Good evening. As we continue our series, today we are looking at the book. Today we are looking at the book of Hosea. I'll jump straight into it. Now, Hosea doesn't reveal too much of his history, as in where he grew up and things like that, but we do see a lot of glimpses about his life, quite a big detail about his personal life as it goes. His actual name, his actual name means salvation in the Hebrew, and he was a prophet to the northern kingdom. He comes at a time just before the northern kingdom, which is the kingdom of Israel, is going to fall. So it's estimated that his prophetic ministry was around 755 and 715 BC. If you looked at the first verse that we read, it actually states all the kings that were in Israel and Judah during that time. So that's a very good time marker for us to realize when his prophetic ministry was. So I also gleaned that it's quite probable that he might have stayed or lived out his days in the northern kingdom, where it would have the most impact in the type of ministry that God called him to do. Because naming his children after all those names which were very well known in the northern kingdom, it would actually make the most difference or the most impact having those children growing up in the northern kingdom. So, if we get the next one, please. Okay, so a brief outline we see in chapters 1 to 3 talking about Hosea's marriage. And then that marriage is a metaphor for God's relationship with Israel. And then chapters 4 to 13, briefly or in quite a bit of detail, why do I like the word briefly, are talking about God speaking out against the northern kingdom and their breaking of the covenant of God they did with their wayward living, which we might have a little look at in a little bit. And then the next one. Chapter 14 is an appeal to repent and return to God as a subsequent restoration or healing for Israel. Okay, so then the next one again. Okay, so what is significant about this particular passage? What's so different about Hosea? I just thought all the time that I was researching this passage, how hard it must have been for Hosea when God is telling him to go out and do this ministry. Most prophets are required to prophesy. God gives them a word which they then go out and say to the nation, even though sometimes they had to go and tell a king who might actually kill them. But on this occasion, this would change Hosea's entire life. It wasn't something that he was going to do for just a little while. It was something that was going to take a lifetime. Divorce wasn't something that was known at that time. So it wasn't like today, you know, that you would say, well, you know, perhaps when I've served the purpose that God wants me to do, I'm just going to leave her. And who walks into a marriage knowing that the partner is promiscuous? None of us would. Sometimes we even have a hard time, even if our potential marriage partner tells us or confesses what some things that we consider a little bit unsavory. You know, before the marriage vows, lots of marriages crumble at that point. But actually, for someone to actually live out a life of quite an a very difficult thing to deal with. But what struck me is the obedience of Hosea. Throughout all of this, it was his great obedience. I'm not sure if I would be able to do it. I think I would probably turn into a Jonah before God and go the other way very fast. But I am challenged, first of all, by his obedience, that, you know, when God has called him to go and do something, he is not afraid. Actually, perhaps he was afraid, but he trusted God more than, you know, his fear for the ministry that God was calling him to do. So we see that this is the thing that set him apart from most of the other prophets, that his message that God wanted him to deliver was very closely linked with his personal life. And so he's talking about this cycle out of the life of his family. Many instances of infidelity, many things that would really hurt someone in a marriage, but it was so synonymous with the relationship that God had with the nation of Israel. So through his life, God didn't just want to say something with just words, but he wanted them to actually see, or someone who could actually speak out to Israel, but having had an experience, a first-hand experience of what it felt like to be the recipient of unfaithfulness. So what was Israel unfaithful about? Hosea makes it clear that though God will bring judgment on sin, he will always bring back the people to himself. So God hated the sin of Israel. What were they guilty of? On the biggest part, it was about idolatry. They could not leave alone the gods of the people around them. They quickly forgot where God had taken them from the time that he took them out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land, and they forgot how God had miraculously brought them all to these places and kept them with his covenant, kept them safe, and overcame all these other nations for them. All they needed to do was to stay in faithfulness. And instead, they kept on living a life as though they did not have the God, who is the only God. They lived a life as though they didn't have a covenant with the sovereign God. They lived a life that was pretty much the same as the people around them, worshipping things that were made by hands rather than the actual maker of everything. Worshipping things that did not speak rather than the maker of everything, again as I say, the one who can save them. So there was corruption, there was no justice, there was infidelity or adultery that God levels against them. As he goes over in chapter 3, talking about the Gomer, but then that is synonymous with Israel and their sin. And continuously he says, I'm going to lay out the charges against Israel. And then he goes on to list those charges. But now, we look at this, even at the time that God is actually saying how far away they have drifted from him, he has given Hosea a heart. See, how could Hosea be able to love Gomer, wherein it actually becomes an allegory of the love that God has for Israel? Did he just do it out of obligation because God told him, or did he actually love her? When I was researching, and a lot of Bible scholars have concluded that he actually did love her. He actually brought her back. Why? Because when God sent him to go and do this, God also, we read now in our New Testament, that God also gives us the grace to do the work that he sent us to do. He never sends us alone. So when God commissions him to go and do that very difficult task. He didn't just say, go and do it, and he wouldn't give him the heart to love. He would give him the heart to love, otherwise it wouldn't be, there wouldn't be a parallelism. We couldn't draw the same conclusion about the love of God being similar to the love that Hosea had for Gomer if he didn't have the heart for it. So he actually had the heart. And what was it similar to? It was similar to God loving Israel despite of all their infidelity, despite of all their corruption. He still loved them. He still wanted them to come back to him. Why? Because they were his people. Hosea 4:14 says, then I will heal you of your faithlessness. My love will know no bounds. My anger will be gone forever. This was something that he was saying. I chose that we should read the 14th chapter because, see, he still loves them. But the dilemma is always going to be there. God is a just God and he will not let any sin go unpunished. But his love exceeds all sin, exceeds all the unrighteousness that Israel was guilty of. Despite all those things, he still loved them. I like to say sometimes when I talk, it's like a child. A lot of us have children or grandchildren or nieces and nephews. When you were going to work, especially in the summer, you're going to work and you come out of your house. Children normally like playing outside. And you're in your suit. You have this great presentation at work. And you're wearing your best. And you're just walking out to the car. And this little child comes running to you. Can I please have a hug? You know, and they're covered in mud. Completely dirty. Even their eyes. It's the only thing you can see. Would you lift them up? I wouldn't. Does that mean I don't love them? Does that mean I hate them? Of course not. It's the mud that I don't want to be close to. It's the mud I don't want to touch. But it's not the child. My love for the child doesn't change one bit. But I cannot bring them to me because they have mud. Now, Israel, with their infidelity, with their corruption, it didn't mean that God now resigned them to condemnation eternally. He still loved them. But the thing that he did not love, that he couldn't bring to himself, because he is a holy God, he could not bring the sin that they were covered in, the sin they covered themselves in. Now, so what does he do? What any sane parent would do, what Hosea would do. God says to Hosea, go back and get your wife. Call her back. Bring her back to your house. Why? Because you love her. I would call back my child, clean them up first. See, I first have to clean them up. And then I can have them back to me. Because my love is unending for them. So God now says to Israel in chapter 14 and in various other places, come back to God. Return to me. Repent. See, it is the repentance that would bring them back. See, he wouldn't just say, well, I love you all the same and I don't care about the mud. I'm going to hold you to me regardless of the mud. No, God is a holy God. But his love is unending. So he says, repent. Come back to God. Forget those gods who cannot save. Forget all those things that, you know, the ways that are contrary to the covenant. Come back to me, and I will take you back, and he will bring them back. So where it says, not my people, they will now become Lo Ami. They will now become his people. They will be drawn back. So what is this teaching us today? What it is teaching us is, first of all, the one I already mentioned about obedience. How much do we obey God? How much do we trust him when he calls us? that we can actually trust him, that he will look after us. Where one man trusted God even to the point that he entered into a marriage that is very difficult, it was because of obedience. He wasn't special. There was nothing different about him that we don't have. But he was obedient to God. I'm not saying go and marry someone who is promiscuous. That's not what God is saying to you, I believe. But there are so many things that God wants us to do that we might be challenged to doing. But this is the wonderful thing that God says he would always love his people. And he loved Israel. And God still loves us today in the same way. But he would want us to repent and always come to him. Now, I'm not saying as an individual that we are full of sins in here, but what I'm saying is that sometimes we need to pray for our nation. Sometimes we need to pray for our family. And sometimes we just need to stand in the gap and pray. But knowing that our God is a God who loves beyond the sin, beyond the things that we do wrong, he still loves us. And he will always be willing to take us back. Another thing that it teaches us is the concept of forgiveness. There are so many people in our lives who wrong us every day, who do so many horrible things to us. Do we have the grace to forgive? Do we have the grace to forgive despite our right to condemn them? Sometimes it is our right. We are in the right if we say, oh, that person is just so horrible. I couldn't possibly forgive him. But you know what? God showed us that he can love through all of that. That he can see the inner person. He can see. Can we see the person that God loves more than the thing that that person has done? That's a challenge. So, this is the thing. And I just wanted us to just have this, a living testimony. Someone can live through. Does our life also move in the same way that we are a living testimony of what God wants in our lives? I hope that we are blessed. Amen.